This morning's scripture passage comes from 2 Chronicles, chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, as we continue in the series that we've been in for the last number of weeks. This is God's word to you and me today. When all the work Solomon had done for the temple of the Lord was finished, he brought in the things his father David had dedicated, the silver and gold and all the furnishings, and he placed them in the treasuries of God's temple. Then Solomon summoned to Jerusalem the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes and the chiefs of the Israelite families, to bring up the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Zion, the city of David. And all the Israelites came together to the king at the time of the festival in the seventh month. When all the elders of Israel had arrived, the Levites took up the Ark, and they brought up the Ark and the tent of meeting and the sacred furnishings in it. The Levitical priests carried them up, and that tent of meeting is the tabernacle that we've talked about a little bit in the series as well. And King Solomon and the entire assembly of Israel that had gathered about him were before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and cattle that they could not be recorded or counted. The priests then brought the ark of the Lord's covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and put it beneath the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark and covered the ark and its carrying poles. And before you start thinking that, you know, these are like flying things or they're things are mounted on the wall. When it says their wings are spread out, that's how they were carved and built over where the ark was put. Okay? These poles were so long that their ends extending from the ark could be seen from in front of the inner sanctuary, but not from outside the holy place. And they are still there today, as of the writing of this, obviously. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets that Moses had placed in it at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites after they came out of Egypt. The priests then withdrew from the holy place. All the priests who were there had consecrated themselves, regardless of their divisions. All the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and Levites, stood on the east side of the altar, dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. They were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. The trumpeters and the musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, the singers raised their voices and praised to the Lord and sang, "He is good. His love endures forever." Then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. Heavenly Father, speak to us through this passage this morning, and through the life of Solomon, through what's going on in the life of Israel at this time, and pray, Lord, that our lives would bring glory to you as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, we are continuing the series we've been in the last number of weeks titled The Story. It's a chronological walk through the Bible and really kind of narrowed down to focus in on the main thread of Scripture. Just to kind of focus in on that main story, so to speak, of Scripture. Many in the church are reading the book that goes with this that's called The Story. It is scripture that is, again, kind of reduced, if you so to speak, down to the main points and thread and storyline of the Bible. And so each chapter, or each sermon each week, correlates with one chapter in that book. Next Sunday, we're going to take a little bit of a break from the series. We're going to be worshiping through music the entire service. The worship band will be leading some of that. The choir, who normally sings at the second service and occasionally is here as well, will be singing a number of songs. It's going to be a great day of music here at Rose Hill. I invite you to be a part of things. And then at the second service, the worship band won't be a part of it, but the handbell choir will be at the second service along with the choir. So that's all next Sunday. The following Sunday, we'll be back into the story just for one Sunday, and then we'll take a short break for the last part of Advent, Christmas Eve, and on into through the end of 2017, actually, is where that will be, and then we'll pick things up in 2018 with the story again. So far in the story, we've gone from creation and God's expressed covenant and commitment to his creation to the formation of Israel and his covenant and promises to them as a people group and as a nation. The last couple of weeks, we looked at a shift in how they were governed as they went from being governed by judges raised up for certain seasons of life in the nation of Israel, and then mostly being overseen by priests and then scripture, God's word to them. They made a shift to being governed by kings who were on more on that kind of political governing side of things. And so we looked at David the last couple of weeks. Today we're looking at David's son, Solomon, and his faith and his leadership of the people of Israel. This morning's scripture passage, like every Sunday in this series, is just the tip of the iceberg in terms of everything that relates to it. I mean, to squeeze Solomon's life into one little reading about the building of the temple and the celebration service they had as a part of that obviously is a very small part of his life. So in order to give us a little more background and understanding of who he was, I have a little video clip that hopefully this time will work to give you a little bit more of a background on who Solomon was.
Right before King David died, he told his son Solomon to be strong, follow God's ways, and no matter what, not to worship other gods. Shortly after Solomon took over as king, God appeared to him and said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Worried about following in his father's footsteps, Solomon asked God to give him wisdom, to know the difference between right and wrong. God not only promised to give Solomon wisdom, but great riches and honor as well. The first test of Solomon's wisdom happened when two prostitutes came to him. There was a young child that each of them claimed was theirs. Solomon knew one of them had to be lying, so he asked his servants to bring out a sword and suggested to the women that he cut the boy in two and give each of them half. One of the women was so worried that the boy would be killed that she immediately asked Solomon to give the child to the other woman. Solomon saw her love and protection and knew that it had to be her baby, so he gave the boy to her. The Israelites were in awe of Solomon's great wisdom. He ruled for many years, growing in wealth and fame. He also wrote down many wise sayings called Proverbs. During his reign, Solomon planned to finish building the temple his father, David, wanted to build. They built a temple that was not incredibly large, but was unbelievably beautiful and detailed. It was 90 feet by 30 feet and had two bronze pillars that led into the place where sacrifices were made. When it was finished, Solomon and the other leaders sacrificed a huge number of animals in worship to God. When they did, the whole temple filled with a thick cloud of smoke. Solomon prayed, asking God to meet the Israelites in the temple and hear their prayers. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from the sky and burned up the animal sacrifices. That night, God appeared to Solomon again and promised to bless him in all that he did, as long as he would keep following God. In some areas, Solomon did follow what God told him to, but in others, like worshiping other gods, he failed. Because of this, God told Solomon that the kingdom of Israel would be taken from his sons, and they would not enjoy the peaceful, successful reign that he had.
So that gives us a little more context for who Solomon was. Still incomplete, of course, but a little broader than just the passage we read a moment ago. Solomon really is the king who had it all. Not just in the worldly material sense, though he certainly had a lot of that as well. He was wealthy. He had every earthly need met. He certainly was not lacking for anything when it came to material and physical needs. But as we saw in the video, he was a man who realized that all that stuff was not adequate and sufficient enough for him to lead well, to live well. And so when we think of him as the king who had it all, one of the things that he had was wisdom. Not only did he make the wise decision deciding which woman was the mother of that baby, but he also dispensed much wisdom in the form of Proverbs, which was mentioned there as well. And he wrote many of them that are recorded for us in Scripture. And some of them probably were also written by others who he like oversaw, kind of were under his guidance and his tutelage. But they're credited to him. So the start of the book of Proverbs, for example, reads like this. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, for doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's the opening of the book of Proverbs. Then it goes on with 31 chapters of proverbial statements, proverbs. For instance, in chapter 3, we read these words: "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight." Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, those last two verses are very well-known, famous ones that many Christians have memorized. Later in chapter 6, we read these words: "Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished." And then later in chapter 20, "Wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. A king's wrath strikes terror like the roar of a lion. Those who anger him forfeit their lives. It is to one's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. Sluggards do not plow in season. So at harvest time they look but find nothing. The purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, but one who has insight draws them out." So this is the way the book of Proverbs is, comes from Solomon. It dispenses a lot of wisdom on a variety of topics. There's a number we went over right there. If you struggle with alcohol, there's some caution against that. If you struggle with laziness, there's some insight about that. Coveting your neighbor's wife, or translate it to being husband, whatever the case may be there. So there's very practical wisdom and insight in Proverbs. And of course, part of wisdom is not just having the knowledge, but applying it to our lives. That's a wise person. It isn't just someone who knows it, but who lives it out. So Solomon had a lot of wisdom that could impact a lot of people. Of course, this kind of knowledge is oftentimes comes about learned through not only successes, but failures as well. We get that from experience. And the fact is, even though Solomon was a person who had it all, he also had his struggles and his challenges. Solomon did not always worship God, his creator, Yahweh. In the biographical accounts of his life in Scripture, we see him worshiping other gods. I mentioned that video clip. He also had many wives and concubines, didn't live as God called him to there either. So Solomon was far from perfect. And many of his writings undoubtedly reflect from his, or come about because of his own experiences, including what he learned from his mistakes. In spite of that, Solomon desired to be faithful to God. And I think this goes to show, one thing we can learn from his life is that even though people like Solomon had their sins and struggle, God still works through them. And this is good news for us because it is a reminder that God's grace and his forgiveness runs deep, including for people like you and me. We may want to be faithful, but we oftentimes struggle in being faithful to the Lord. There was an elderly lady once who was well known for her faithfulness, for her faith, and for her boldness in talking about her faith. She would routinely stand out on the front porch of her house and just shout out, "Praise the Lord!" The guy living next door to her was an atheist who would get so angry at her proclamations, he would shout back, "There ain't no Lord!" Hard times set in on the lady at one point, and she prayed for God to send her some assistance. She stood on her porch and shouted, "Praise the Lord! God, I need food! I'm having a hard time! Please, Lord, send me some groceries!" Well, the next morning, the lady went out on her porch and noticed a large bag of groceries, and she shouted out, "Praise the Lord!" The neighbor jumped out from behind a bush and said, "Aha! I told you there was no Lord. I bought those groceries. God didn't." The lady started jumping up and down and clapping her hands, and she said, "Praise the Lord! He not only sent me groceries, but he made the devil pay for them." Praise the Lord. So that lady was faithful, But she's not perfect in spite of that. And her neighbor isn't perfectly imperfect either. No one is all one or the other. And we all have our faults and our sins. If perfect people were the only ones God loved or the only ones God worked through as leaders, there would be no such thing as a leader in the Christian faith. And there would be no such thing as an object of God's love. And we all know that in spite of how we sometimes behave, think, speak, or treat others, most people who have put their trust in Jesus want to be faithful to his call upon their life. That is their deepest desire. Their desire is to live as God wants them to be faithful to him, just to live as a Christian should, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Even if that doesn't always happen. And Solomon's life shows us this. He was far from perfect in living out his faith. But that was still his desire. This morning's passage, the one that we read, is one of the highlights from Solomon's life in terms of faithfulness to God's call upon him, to responding to God's grace. As we saw last week, David began the collection of materials that would be needed to build a temple for the Lord and a place for God's people to gather and to worship. Solomon was faithful to the call upon his life to oversee the construction of the temple. Remember, David collected the stuff. He did not get to build it. Solomon was the one who carried that out, and he was faithful in doing that. When it was done, they had a big celebration and a worship service that included a parade of sorts. What's the other word I was thinking? Not a parade, just a procession to carry the tabernacle and all the contents of it to. And the tabernacle was the temporary and portable, not really temporary, it lasted like 900 years, but the portable sanctuary that they had, all the things that went in it when it was set up. And they took that stuff, brought to the temple, and put the things in the temple that belonged inside of it there. Now, the author of Chronicles is unknown. But he draws our attention in particular to the inner parts of the sanctuary where the Ark of the Covenant would be kept. This is the most sacred and holy part of the temple, the Holy of Holies. It was where they believed God's presence would dwell. The Ten Commandments, the covenants, that covenant, the Ten Commandments, would be in that Ark. That was where the stone tablets were kept. And so he draws our attention to that, and then he focuses our attention also in on this worship service that they had. There's all kinds of musical instruments, some of them, foreign to us. We recognize cymbals, maybe, trumpets. They sing of God's goodness and his love that endures forever. Then in chapter 6, moving beyond where we read today, we get into some words from Solomon. He addresses the people. He addresses the Lord. He then dives into a prayer. And partway through that prayer in chapter 6, when you get into verse 18 of chapter 6, he prays these words. But will God really dwell on earth with people? The heavens, the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I have built? That's really good theology right there. God does not dwell in a place built by human hands. In fact, when Paul stood before the Areopagus, this would be like in 50, 55 AD, somewhere in there. We looked at this passage a number of weeks ago, and Paul talked with the Areopagus. It's a group of people. It also referred to the place where they met. And he talked with them about all the idols that he saw there in Athens, the different temples to different gods and goddesses. Paul said, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands." And make no mistake about it, this God of whom Paul speaks is the same God that Solomon and the Israelites are worshiping here in this passage that we read about today. It's the same God, the one who created everything seen and unseen, who reveals himself to us, is not conjured up by our efforts. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we see that consistency throughout Scripture. This consistency is hard for us to fathom. I mean, stuff in our lives and the world around us is constantly changing, right? We are constantly changing. Some of us, like myself, had hair just like 5 years ago. And now it's like two-thirds gone or whatever. I don't know. Companies come and go. My dad worked for Washington Mutual for like 25 years. And then one day, the company was gone. He had moved on from there before that had happened. But, you know, 100-year-old bank, just gone. Companies come and go. What was high-tech 30 years ago is laughable today. My grandkids or great-grandkids, don't have them yet, but one day, when that day comes, they may think it really odd that cars didn't always drive themselves. Like, you had to, like, manually turn the wheel and put your foot on the gas and the brake? That's so silly what they did in the olden days. I mean, those are the things that are going to be said in, I don't know how many years, a lot sooner than probably any of us realize. So there's a lot that has changed. Change is constant, but not with Yahweh, this God of the universe, this God of creation and Lord of our lives. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has brought everything forth that exists. He loves it all, especially the pinnacle of his creation, you and me, humanity, those created in his image. He continues to forgive. His love endures forever. He is good and gracious, but he is also holy and just. Okay? But that constancy of who he is why the Israelites can sing these words in this worship service where they dedicated this newly built temple. They sang, "He is good." We just sang this. His love endures. How long? Forever. That's what they sang. And Solomon, in all of his wisdom, reminds us that God cannot be confined to a particular location. No matter how grand the building, no matter how full the bank account, no matter how important the job, no matter how impressive the title, no matter how wise the person, even Solomon, and Solomon was known beyond Israel's borders for his wisdom. Okay? God exceeds it all. He cannot be contained or confined by humanity. And Solomon, this king who had it all, realizes that same thing. In fact, at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, which is another book of proverbial statements that Solomon wrote or others that he oversaw helped to write as well, it's a book that's filled with just a lot of wisdom in much the same vein as Proverbs. We read this in the next to last verse. And Solomon talks about how he's tried everything. He's checked everything under the sun. Right? It's a phrase we see in there on more than one occasion. He writes, "Now all that has been heard," in other words, now that we've tried it all, now that I've shared it with you, I've learned in there, here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Like, this is what everything boils down to, folks. It's to be in relationship with your Creator and to live as he calls you to live. You see, having it all as the world defines it is not enough. And Solomon had it all. If anyone can speak to that, he could. And we'd be wise to recognize that and then turn to God with a sense of fear. There is that element of it. Jesus says, "I call you my friend." But there's a fear also of who God is. His infinite awesomeness, his power. It's a holy reverence that we have for him. And then to live as God calls us to live. This is the beginning of having it all as God intends. As we wrap this up, I just want to mention briefly that there are two ironies about having it all in this deeper spiritual sense, in this more kind of permanent kind of way in a relationship with God. The first irony is that the way to have it all in this deeper spiritual and permanent way has nothing to do with having it all in a material or worldly kind of way. The two, there's no correlation between the two. You can have nothing of this world and yet still have it all in a biblical sense. That doesn't mean that we who have worldly stuff shouldn't be a blessing to those and be generous with the stuff towards those who don't. Okay? It's not like it's necessarily okay for people to be in poverty. But it does mean that you don't have to have it all in a worldly sense in order to have a relationship with God and to have it all in that sense. In fact, oftentimes, the fact is, having it all materially is actually an obstacle to seeing our need for God and all that he has to offer. I have never met a pastor who would say that ministering in a wealthy community is any easier than ministering in a more impoverished community. And in fact, it oftentimes is harder. Because when you've got everything, as far as you can tell and as you see it, why do you need God? So wealth can actually get in the way even, but it is certainly not a domino that needs to be in place in order to have a relationship with God. Anyone can have a relationship with God and have it all as he offers. The second irony is that the way in which God has once and for all given us the opportunity to actually have it all is through another king. Solomon, in overseeing the building of the temple, created a space for the people of Israel to worship God and be in relationship with him. So he helped to make a place to facilitate all that. But about 900 years later, God made a way for us to be in relationship with him. And it was through yet another king, except this king had nothing in the eyes of the world. Completely opposite of King Solomon. This king did not have a house to sleep in. He didn't have a steady job. He didn't keep company with the movers and shakers of the world. He was not really a part of a royal family. He's in the lineage of David, but it's a long ways down. And yet we call him King of Kings and Lord of Lords because he is the way into a relationship with the God of the universe, Yahweh, the one who created you and gives you life. And his name is Jesus. He is the king who had nothing and yet had it all. And what he had, he still has. And he offers it to you and he offers it to me through faith in him. He's the king who is not above anyone else. In fact, he sees himself as the servant of you and me, the servant of mankind. He's not arrogant and above it all in his ivory tower. He's a boots on the ground kind of king who got dirty, got bloody, and took the shots that we should take so that we would be in right relationship with a holy God and so that you and I and all of humanity would have the opportunity to have it all, to have all that God has to offer. And I pray that you would know this King Jesus in your heart and in your life today, so that you also would have it all. So that you would have everything that God has to offer you now and forevermore. Would you pray with me? Gracious and holy God, thank you so much that you are a God who forgives, who loves eternally, whose love endures forever. That your love for us is not dependent upon us being perfect. That your love for us is not dependent upon our material or financial status. That your love is not dependent upon anything that we do. That your love is an extension of who you are, and it is all grace. That we, even though we are not faithful so frequently, you still love us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for that. We confess in our own hearts here this morning that we are not so different than Solomon in so many ways. Our sins may not be as grandiose and as big in some ways, and yet, Lord, we have fallen short of your glory as well. So, God, help us to rest in that forgiveness and grace. Help us, Lord, to come back to faithfulness, to rest in your promises, and to respond in a way that is true to what it really is deep in our hearts, what really is the foundation that, Lord, we want to be faithful to you. We want to be faithful to the calling you have upon our lives. So, Lord, help us to live into that. Help us, God, to be not Solomon-like, but to be Christ-like. To let our hearts be shaped by that King. So that he be King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our lives, now and always. So God, as we come forward to this communion table this morning and partake in the bread and the juice that's part of the cup, we pray, Lord, that you would speak into our hearts and into our lives and help us to recognize, Lord, that as we come forward, that we're not worthy on what we've done, but you see us as worthy because of what Christ has done on the cross for us. And may we, Lord, receive these elements May we receive them as gifts of grace, as a sign of what you have done and what you are still doing in and through us. We pray it in the strong and the certain name of King Jesus. And all the church said together, amen.